Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me to the Holy Scriptures, first of all to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35, as we read the verses 3 through 6. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And now we turn secondly to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, as we read the verses 31 to 37. And these verses also form our text. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he, that is Jesus, came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. So far the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word to our hearts. Dear friends, the passage of Scripture that we just read together records the healing of the deaf and mute man of Decapolis. It's recorded only here in the Gospel of Mark. Now, there are some similarities between this healing and the restoration of the demon-possessed girl in the preceding verses. Both of these miracles took place as a result of someone else's intercession. The demon-possessed girl was healed as a result of the intercession of her mother, whereas the deaf and mute man was healed as a result of the intercession of friends and family. What is more, both miracles took place in a predominantly Gentile region. The demon-possessed girl was from the region of Tyre and Sidon. The deaf and mute man was from the region of Decapolis. In fact, it's likely that this man was a Gentile, although that is by no means certain. But there are some important differences as well. In the first place, Jesus restored the demon-possessed girl from a distance. He didn't touch her. He didn't even see her. He simply willed the demon to come out of her, and it did. Whereas when it comes to the deaf and mute man, he healed him after putting his fingers in his ears and putting spit on his tongue. Secondly, Jesus restored the demon-possessed girl without speaking a single word. Whereas he healed the deaf and mute man by saying Ephatha, or be opened. But both miracles illustrate in very powerful ways the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ and His power to heal and to restore sinners to their pre-fallen state. Well, of these two miracles, the one recorded in our text is by far the strangest. Mark tells us that when the man came to Jesus, Jesus put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And we read that immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Now these verses raise a number of questions. Why did Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears? And why did he put spit on his tongue? Well, this is what we hope to discover in the sermon today. My theme is Jesus restores the deaf and mute man. We'll consider, first of all, the redemptive message in this healing, and secondly, the disappointing response to this healing. The events of our text took place sometime after the restoration of the demon-possessed girl in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Mark tells us that Jesus and the disciples were in the Decapolis, which was a predominantly Gentile region that lay to the northeast of the land of Palestine. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus and the disciples were in this particular region. The first time was back in chapter 5, when Jesus restored the man who was possessed by the legion of demons. Well, now Jesus and the disciples are here again, probably not far from where they had been previously, although Mark doesn't mention a specific location. Well, while they were there, Mark tells us that some people brought to him a man who was deaf and almost mute. He was able to speak, but not clearly. Mark says he had an impediment in his speech. Now, it goes without saying that to be deaf and mute at the same time is not uncommon. And the reason for that is because in order to speak properly, one has to be able to hear. But this man could not hear, and consequently, he was not able to speak, at least not very clearly. Now, this, to be sure, was a great disability. In fact, it was a double disability. Imagine what it must be like not to be able to hear or to speak. Well, such was the case with this man. He couldn't hear, and he couldn't speak. And so, unable to help him themselves, this man's friends and relatives brought him to the only one who could. They brought him to Jesus. Now, why this man had to be brought to Jesus, we don't know. Was he perhaps unwilling to come? Did he think there was no use? Did he not believe that Jesus was able to heal him? Well, it's possible. But it's more likely that he simply did not know who Jesus was. Since he was deaf, he never would have heard about who Jesus was and what he had done. But his friends did. And so they brought him to Jesus. And Mark says they begged him to put his hand on him. Significant that they wanted Jesus to put his hand on the man. Now, Jesus, as we well know, didn't have to do that. He could have healed the man simply by speaking a word. And he didn't even have to speak a word for that matter. He could have simply willed him to be healed, as he did in the case of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter or the centurion's servant. But the man's friends did not seem to realize this. To them, such a thing was inconceivable, illustrating the weakness of their faith. And so they asked Jesus to place his hands on him. Well, how did Jesus respond to this? Well, notice what he does in verses 33 and 34. First of all, we read he took him aside from the multitude. And so we deduce from this that Jesus at that time was surrounded by a great multitude of people. Evidently, these people had heard about who Jesus was, and they were excited to see him, and so they gathered around him in droves. But Jesus did not want this man to be distracted by these people. He wanted him to focus all of his attention on him and on what he was about to do for him. And so he took him aside. Following this, Jesus did something very strange. Mark tells us he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And then looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Now, why did Jesus do this? Well, not because he had to. Jesus was not here performing some magical ritual. He was no medicine man, much less a magician. On the contrary, he was communicating to this man in a way that he could understand. He was using a form of sign language. So by putting his fingers in his ears, he was saying, "I am going to remove the blockage from your ears so that you might hear." And by spitting and touching his tongue, he was saying, "I'm going to remove the blockage in your tongue so that you can speak." By looking up to heaven, he was saying, I'm not doing this by my own power, but by the power that God has given me. Therefore, give him the glory. And by sighing, he was showing this man that he cared. He was touched by the feeling of his infirmity. It bothered him to see firsthand the effects of the fall in this particular man, and so he sighed. And by saying Ephatha, which is an Aramaic word that one could easily lip read, he was communicating that it is by the power of his word that the man could be healed. One commentator observes that our Lord's sign language was, and I quote, in a sense an acted parable of his incarnation. He had entered into this man's world of silence and spoken the only language he could understand. Well, friends, how good and how gracious the Lord is. He doesn't simply heal this man, but he enters into his experience. He allows himself to be touched with the feeling of his infirmity. And what is more, he preaches the gospel to him in a way that he could understand. He elicited faith from his heart and directed it to God. It's as though Jesus was saying, I am going to heal you, but you must believe that I am able to do this. And in so doing, Jesus was communicating that he not only wanted this man to be cured of his physical deafness and muteness, but also his spiritual deafness and muteness. He wanted this man to be saved. And amazingly, the man believed. Now, Mark doesn't say so, but it's certainly implied. For if the man did not believe, then Jesus would not have healed him. And if this is the case, then how remarkable is this? Because normally the Bible says faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But in this particular case, the Holy Spirit used our Lord's sign language. And then we learn here that when it comes to faith, our Lord is not restricted to means. Our Lord is able to reach even those with severe handicaps. He's able to reach them with the gospel and even to work faith in their hearts. And what a comfort this is for parents who have children with severe mental and physical disabilities. Sometimes such parents can wonder, how can my son, my daughter, ever come to faith in Christ? But my friends, here we learn that our Lord is not restricted to means. He can work faith in the heart in ways that we cannot possibly imagine. And he did this in this man, and he can do it in others as well. Well, what happened next? Well, in an instant, Mark says, the man was healed. We read in verse 35, immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Now, you'll notice it's not the case that the man was able to speak a few words, and that after extensive therapy and teaching, he was able to speak clearly. No, he spoke clearly right from the start, making this miracle even more impressive. And so Jesus healed this man. He made him able to hear and able to speak. And in so doing, he proved once again that he is who he said he was, the promised Messiah of God. In fact, that may very well be the reason why Mark, and only Mark, included this account in his gospel. You may remember that the underlying question in the first 8 chapters of Mark's gospel is, who is Jesus? Well, here we have an answer to the question. Jesus is the promised Messiah of God. And we know this because this is precisely what the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. Earlier we read from Isaiah 35. In the previous chapter, Isaiah 34, the Lord announces that he's coming to judge the nations. And when he does, he will utterly destroy them and make the city of God, Jerusalem, a wilderness. But then in chapter 35, a shift occurs, and here we learn that the Lord will not utterly consume his people. Rather, he will save them. And when he does, something wonderful will happen. We read in verses 5 to 8, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Now, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word deaf is the same word that Mark uses in our text. In fact, these are the only two places in Scripture where that particular word occurs. And it's as though Mark is saying, this is the one whom God had promised to send in Isaiah 35. He is the promised Messiah. And he demonstrated that by bringing about the fulfillment of what Isaiah spoke, by causing the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And because he is the promised Messiah, therefore you can place your faith and trust in him. Well, my friends, that same message comes to us today. Make no mistake, we're no different than this man in our text. We too are deaf and mute. Well, not physically, but spiritually we are. That's how we're born. We're deaf to the call of the gospel. Oh, yes, we can hear the call of the gospel, but we're utterly incapable of understanding it, much less responding to it. And that's why people can sit in church year after year after year and not be affected at all by what they hear. It's because they do not have spiritual ears to hear. The words they hear simply go in one ear and out the other. They run off like water on a duck's back. We're completely and utterly deaf, and we're also mute. We can't use our tongues to do what we are required to do, which is to praise and to glorify God. In fact, we use our tongues to do the exact opposite, to curse and to blaspheme, and there's nothing we can do about it. Nor can we even in and of ourselves cry out to God. We are utterly dependent upon him for absolutely everything. But what we cannot do, Christ is able and willing to do. He is able and willing to make the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. You see, how does he do that? He does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. First, he causes his word to be preached, and then he applies that word to the heart in a powerful way, and the result is that the ear is opened and the tongue is loosed. Not only can we hear the word with understanding, we can also testify of its power and express our gratitude to God for what he has done for our souls. And so if you're deaf and mute this morning, my friend, go to Jesus. He and he alone can remedy your condition. Tell him your problem. Ask him to help you, and he will. For this is why he came. This is why he assumed our flesh and blood. This is why he suffered and died and rose again and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of his Father so that he might cause the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And so Jesus healed this man. Well, how did he respond to this? That brings us to our second point. As soon as Jesus healed this man, he commanded him and his friends and family who brought him not to tell anyone. And he did that on other occasions as well. Now, why did Jesus say that? Well, probably because he did not want to be known simply as a great miracle worker. Nor did he want people to come to him merely to be cured of their physical sicknesses and diseases. He wanted them to come to him for spiritual healing, not just physical healing. And so he commanded them not to tell anyone. However, we read in our text that they did not obey him. Verse 26, it says, "The more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it." And so Jesus kept on telling them not to tell anyone what he had done for this man, but they didn't listen. And the more they commanded him, the more they proclaimed it. They told everyone that they met. Now, why did they do that? Well, Mark tells us, verse 37, because they were astonished beyond measure. Literally, they were knocked out of their senses. They were blown away. And this beyond measure. What is more, they erupted in praise for what Jesus had done. They said in verse 37, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Evidently, these people had reflected on all the miracles that Jesus had performed, especially this one. And they came to the conclusion that he had done all things well, which indeed he had. And so in a sense, this reaction was very positive. But the question is, did they believe on him? Did they accept his claims to be the Messiah? Did they believe on him? Did they trust in him as the only hope and ground of their salvation? Well, we can't answer that question. Most likely, some of them did. But we get the impression from the context that many more did not. Oh yes, they were overwhelmed by the miracle that he performed. But did they believe? And you know, there are so many people like that today. There are people who are very impressed with Jesus. Astonished, in fact, even beyond measure, as these people were. They take a great interest in him, and in his teaching, and in his miracles, and they even say many good things about him, also to others. But that's as far as it goes. They've never really seen their need of him. They've never confessed their sins to him. They've never trusted in him, and in his active and passive obedience as the only hope and ground of their salvation. Well, my friends, if that describes you, beware. The day is coming when you will be exposed. Only then it will be too late. And the day of grace will have passed you by, and unless you repent, you will surely perish in your sins. Well, this brings us to the end of the consideration of this passage. We've considered Jesus' healing of the deaf and mute man. We've considered the redemptive message and the disappointing response. Well, in this passage, we have come face to face yet again with the effects of the fall, haven't we? God did not create us to be deaf and mute. He created us to hear and to speak. He created us to hear his word and to speak his praise. And he created us to do this perfectly, without sin, at all times and in all places. But sadly, the fall brought an end to that. And as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, not only are some people born physically deaf and mute, but we are all born spiritually deaf and mute. But my friends, the day is coming, and may it be soon, when the effects of the fall will be reversed. We catch a glimpse of this in our text, don't we? I said before that before healing this man, our Lord sighed. Now, this was a sign of sympathy. Our Lord was entering into this man's experience. He was showing this man that he cared, that he felt deeply about his condition, that it bothered him to see firsthand the effects of the fall in this man. And as an expression of that, Jesus sighed. But that's not all that should be said about this sigh. This sigh was not only a sigh of empathy, it was a sigh of anticipation. We have an example of that kind of sighing from the writings of the Apostle Paul. In Romans 8, verse 23, Paul writes these words. He says, "We ourselves groan," or we could say sigh, "within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption," the redemption of the body. Paul here is describing the believer, and he's saying the believer is groaning, is sighing with anticipation, waiting for the day when his body will be redeemed fully. Similarly, in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 and 4, the same apostle writes, "For in this, that is in this body, we groan, we sigh earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. For we who are in this tent," that is this earthly body, "groan," or sigh, "being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Paul here is expressing the desire of all believers for that great day when their earthly tent, their physical body, will be clothed. It will become glorified. It will be a resurrected body forever to praise and magnify God in perfection to all eternity. And that's what we see happening here as well. As our Lord saw firsthand the effects of the fall into sin, he sighed, he groaned like a woman in labor, in anticipation of the day when these effects of the fall will finally be reversed. And when will that take place, you say? Well, it will take place on the day that our Lord returns. Then this world and everything in it will melt with a fervent heat, And from its ashes the Lord will create a new heavens and a new earth. And there will be no more sin, no more death, no more sickness, no more disease, no more pain, no more disability. Then there will only be perfection that will endure to an everlasting eternity. John spoke of this in Revelation 21, verse 4. After witnessing the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband, John observes that in this place, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Oh, my friends, what a glorious prospect, isn't it? Here in this life, there is nothing but sin and sorrow and sighing. But in the life to come, there will only be perfection and joy and happiness. And then all the sighings of the Lord Jesus and all the sighings of His people will be put to rest once and for all. And those who believe on Him shall live and reign with Him forever. And together with all the saints from every tongue and tribe and nation under heaven, they will say with one voice, "Truly, He has done all things well." Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or give me a call at 778-982-9102. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are and what we believe, and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can make a donation directly on our website. This program is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. And if you're not a member of such a church, please make every effort to become one, which is in keeping with the will of God. Thank you all for listening. And now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.